Well, it's a joy for me to be here. That's more than a platform pleasantry. I always enjoy coming to the Piedmont because here folks still love the Word of God. Many places we go today, people have become so sophisticated that you can't get many people out for a Bible conference or for a week of meetings. But that sort of worldly sophistication hasn't reached the Piedmont yet, for which I thank God. And that folks still believe here that if God said it, then it must be true. And so here we are today and sitting around the Word of God, sharing some of the things of the Word of God as we think especially of this Easter weekend. Some of you I have not seen before. You have not met me, but I appreciate you coming anyway. Some of you have met me before, and I'm amazed that you'd be here again. But at any rate, we're looking. There's a bunch of North Carolina people here today, Dick. I declare there's a bunch of them. But I trust we'll have a good day together. And some of you are wondering, why is he wasting time? Why doesn't he get into the Word? I usually spend some time doing this because, as you'll notice, I have a Midwestern nasal twang. You probably didn't notice that before. But it takes people some time to get used to it, especially people down here in the South. I've lived in the South over 25 years now. One of these days, my voice will change, too. But so far, it hasn't. And so I give people a little opportunity to get adjusted to my nasal twang. I'm like Vance Havner. It never bothers my voice to preach because I talk through my nose. And also, in making these few little introductory remarks, it helps me to make up my mind what I'm going to preach about. Now, if you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel by Luke, chapter number 24. I rather held my breath as Dick read for our brother Fanous from the Gospel by Mark, chapter 16. But he hit it and then shied away from it. So this leaves us then the Easter story as given to us in Luke chapter 24, the walk down to Emmaus, which begins with verse number 13. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse number 13. Before we read, let's just bow our heads and our hearts together once more in prayer. Our Father and our God, we commend now thy word to thee, that it shall bring blessing and benefit and instruction to us, each and every one. Father, undoubtedly there are as many problems registered here in this auditorium this morning as there are people present. But Father, thou art sufficient for all of these things. And Father, we have just been speaking of the joy of the Lord, so we would continue to do so this morning because we find so many Christians who are discouraged and are bound down by the cares and the duties of life. Father, show us, we pray thee, that we might draw upon the joy which the Lord Jesus Christ himself said was given unto us. So, Father, guide our hearts and our minds now in the searching of the Scriptures together, that every heart might be blessed. And, Father, we should give thee the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning with verse 13 now of Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. This is a well-known Easter story that we read in the Word of God, and yet I think the Holy Spirit would stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance to note a few of the things that come to us from the information given to us by inspiration in these verses this morning hour. We note primarily by way of introduction there were two were on their way out of Jerusalem, down toward Emmaus, undoubtedly walking very, very slowly because the Bible has explained to us what sort of mental and spiritual state they found themselves in. One of them is named, one named Cleopas, and who the other one is, we are not sure. Possibly could have been a lady, a woman. Could have been Mrs. Cleopas. She's not named or he's not named, and so in deference to ERA these days, we are willing to call the other disciple female. Keeps the heat off us a little while longer. But at any rate, I don't have any trouble accepting this because you notice they went to the same house, they prepared a meal together, they constrained the Lord to abide with them. And so there's strong possibility that this is a case of male and female. And then the wondrous thing about it is that the Lord, who knows the hearts of all people, came along at the opportune time, first of all, to get their evaluation on the things that had happened, and then to rebuke them, and then to begin to teach them, and my, what a Bible study that must have been. I wish I could have been there. And beginning in Moses, and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, brethren, we know many of the types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but I am convinced this morning hour that we have not yet discovered them all. But these two disciples had the Lord Jesus Christ as their teacher, and the Lord never missed one single verse of Old Testament scripture that had to do with himself. What a magnificent Bible study. So they're walking, and they're very much discouraged. Now it's easy for us to say, well, they shouldn't have been discouraged because you and I know how the story's going to end up. But which of us does not get into the same situation sometimes in our own Christian lives? When we feel as if the bubble has burst, as these two did, well, it's all over now. And that's why I call this joy in the past tense. You notice almost every verb in this entire narrative is in the past tense. We had trusted. We had hoped. We thought that this was going to happen, but they've already abolished the whole idea that anything good can come out of this situation at all. This is joy in the past tense. For instance, they asked him, verse 21, yes. We trusted, past tense, that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Verse 20 says, How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him, past tense, and condemned him, past tense, and have crucified him, past tense. It's past joy. Joy in the past. Did you ever feel this way? David felt this way, you remember, when he longed for a drink of water from the well that was by Bethlehem. Sometimes people say, Don't you wish you could go back and be 16 again? And I always say, No. I had a miserable 16th year. I grew too fast. I'm growing too fast now, but now it's horizontally. But I was growing too fast vertically in those days. And I had, what they used to call them, chilblains or growing pains, whatever it was. and my pants never reached the tops of my shoes. And back during the Depression, you only had one pair of pants, one pair of shoes anyway, so there's no big decision in the morning, what shall I wear today? It was already decided for you. And cruel kids used to say, Phil, when are you going to have a party and invite your pants down to meet your shoes? I have no desire to go backwards again. Some of you can remember the Depression. Some of you can remember life on the farm, unheated bedrooms. Now, if I were saying this back home, the kids would say, oh, Preacher Phil's going to tell us again about the good old days. No, I don't mean to do that. But haven't you ever felt like this as a Christian? It used to be that people got saved more. It used to be that people would run down the aisle saying, what must I do to be saved? It used to be that people were more spiritual. It used to be the Holy Spirit worked better and more often. It used to be this way. When you and I begin to do that, we fall into the same snare that these two were falling into here. The old days used to be better, but it's all gone now. For some reason, the Holy Spirit isn't as powerful now as he was then. He's not working now. And then we rationalize and say, well, these are the end days. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, the Lord is, his footsteps are even on the threshold, and so there's no use trying to do anything, I'll just sit here and twiddle my thumbs and wait for the Lord to come and get me. You're just like the folks walking from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. It's joy in the past tense. You notice how it brings about. When you and I suffering from joy in the past tense, when it used to be better, when here was the joy and all of these, you notice what happened? The person of Christ suffers and the work of Christ suffers. That's in verse 19. He said, what are things that are bothering you? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And they even put this in the past tense. Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, signifying he isn't that any longer. When you and I think that the old days were better, we get into this realm of discouragement, and the minute we do, the person of Christ suffers, and the work of Christ suffers. This is what he used to be, they are saying. This is what he used to do. It's interesting here to compare to what they say about his deed and his word. He was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. When Stephen is speaking about Moses in Acts chapter 7, he reverses it. Moses, who was mighty in word and in deed, that's the way it is with most of us, we're more word than we are deed. But not so with the Son of God. He was mightier in deed than he was in word. And he was this, but now it's gone, you see. He used to be. This is what he was. When you and I get discouraged, because all of our joys in the past tense, you can bet that the person of Christ is going to suffer in our estimation, and the work of Christ is going to suffer in our estimation. There's going to be problems in our relationship with our Savior. There are going to be problems in our relationship in our work for our Savior. If we think that all the good days are gone, and all of our joy is in the past tense. And you and I will get discouraged. I like what a saint of another generation said. I refuse to give the victory to the devil by getting discouraged. I wish you'd take an iron pen and write that in the fleshly tables of your heart and remember it. I refuse to give the devil the victory by getting discouraged. All right, that's what they did. Person and work of Christ suffered. You notice what else they did according to verse 13 and verse 24. First of all, they left the place of victory, and then they left the place of fellowship. Verse 24 has to do with a fellowship. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 22, they speak about the women. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. The word is literally drove us out of our senses. Why, we couldn't believe what they were telling. It was past the point of credulity. They drove us out of our senses. And here they had left the fellowship of the disciples at Jerusalem. That's usually something we do when we get discouraged too, don't we? When joy is in the past tense, the work of Christ suffers, the person of Christ suffers in our evaluation,
and usually our fellowship suffers, because when we get down in the slough of despond, usually we don't come to meetings anymore. I just can't face people now. I'm just too tired to go. Brother Monotone's got the meeting anyway, and people will understand if I'm not there. And usually, when we're in this spiritual state, we neglect the fellowship of the saints and brethren and sisters. That's when we need it the most. Now, when we're up, we want to go and be in the fellowship of God's people. When we're down, we ought to be in the fellowship of God's people. So there's only two times when you ought to be in the fellowship of God's people, and that is when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Other than that, we don't care what you do. But this is what we do, don't we? First of all, our fellowship begins to suffer. And our prayer life suffers, and our Bible reading suffers, and our witnessing suffers, and our service suffers when we get down into this slough of despond, when all of our joys in the past tense. They left the place of victory, leaving Jerusalem, where the Lord was, where the crucifixion had taken place, where the resurrection had occurred, and in close proximity to which the ascension is going to occur. But you see, they're out of the place of victory. And that's usually something we do, too, when we put joy in the past tense. And you notice also in verse number 16, it says here, their eyes were holden that they were holden that they should not know him. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. We are also not aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do you mean that somehow you can work out of this situation when it seems as if all is lost? When people used to follow you by the thousands, and now they have all forsaken thee and fled, even thine own disciples? Yes, that's what he told them would happen. When the sword smites the shepherd, then all the sheep are going to be scattered. But Lord, it seems as if there's nothing left. He says, that's what it seems like. That's what it seems like. But you remember, there are a number of places in Scripture where it speaks about God working through the dark situations. When Abraham was before God and there came upon him, the Scripture says, a horror of a great darkness. But out of the horror of that great darkness, there followed that new covenant relationship with God. And so many times, this is the occasion. And even in the case of Mary and of Joseph, who, when there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, Mary and Joseph had to go down to their own family town. Poor Mary, just about ready to give birth to a baby. God, how could you allow this to happen to me now? We all see that Mary placed upon the donkey. The Bible doesn't say anything about a donkey that Mary had to ride at all. Maybe she had to walk those 100 or 120 miles down there. But out of all that seeming darkness came the Savior. You find the same thing is true in your life. You seem all boxed in. There's no way out. You begin to get panicky. Joy is in the past tense. Fellowship can suffer, the person and work of Christ can suffer, victory can be lost, discouragement may set in, but in the midst of all, there is the Lord Jesus Christ to bring some sort of victory and some sort of glory out of this thing, if you trust him that he is there. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him, because he wants to do something, first of all, for their hearts. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all of the things that have been written about the Son of God. Is this not exactly what the will of God said should be ordained to be done? Joy in the past tense. Ah, we trusted. We trusted that it should have been he who should have done these things. But now the bubble is burst, and all of our dreams and plans and ambitions are gone. And now nothing is left anymore. That's past joy. You notice, though, there's a present jeopardy here. In verse number 20, there is the seeming victory of sin. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. The seeming victory of sin. Sometimes this gets us down. We read about things that are being promoted in the newspapers. We see things that are given to us on television. We have a great problem with regulating and monitoring the things that come across to our television screens and all of these other sorts of things. And we say things are getting worse and worse and worse. Exactly. Exactly. This is exactly what the Bible says. But it's no cause to be discouraged. When I first moved down the South about 25 years ago, the preachers down there were preaching that we're going to bring in the kingdom. Things are getting every day better and better. And we're going to bring in the kingdom. Now we don't have any more of that preaching anymore. Because we have seen by observation that things are not getting better and better every day. Things are getting worse and worse exactly as the Bible has prophesied to it. The seeming victory of sin and the silence of God. Verse 21. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. In other words, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God do something? Life continues on, as it were, and the sun continues to shine, and all of these things continue as they were before. Why doesn't God do something? Isaiah said the same thing in the beginning of chapter 64 of the book that bears his name. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heaven, that thou mightest come down, that the earth might flow, or the hills might flow with thy presence. Used to be a saint of old with the Lord now, and says, I wish God would show them. Ever had that feeling? The gay liberation movement, which is neither gay nor liberated, and they rear their ugly head, and all these other sorts of things are going on. You ever have that temptation? I wish God would do something. I wish he'd show them. God has shown them, hasn't he? There's the cross of Calvary. Come down from the cross, and we will believe thee. He had given them scores of proofs before that, and they hadn't trusted in the Lord. Oh, the seeming victory of sin. And why is God so silent? Why doesn't God do something? The danger of our evaluation. We trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Well, he did. You remember the very last thing that the disciples asked the Lord before he ascended? They're still thinking about the same thing. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking about the same thing. The danger of our evaluation. Danger of our evaluation. And also the refusing of Christian witness that we have in verses 22 down through 24. Certain women also of our company drove us out of our senses. And when they found not his body, they came and said that they had also seen a vision of angels, that he was alive. And certain of them who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not, and we didn't believe them either. The refusal of Christian testimony. The present jeopardy that follows the past joy. When we get discouraged and we can't understand why things are happening, how God could allow this to be, it's all with a plan and a purpose in mind to introduce the patient Jesus. And here he is now. First of all, to correct and to challenge. Verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The word fool in the Word of God usually has the idea of leaving God completely out of the picture. This is by biblical definition. And a fool is one who leaves God out of the picture. Remember, this is what the Lord said to the rich farmer. Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall these things be which thou hast accumulated together unto thyself? You've left God out of the picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember that Paul says, O foolish man, literally unthinking one, who is going to worry about how this physical body is going to be able to be adapted to spiritual things. Paul says, don't worry about it. You've left God out of the picture. As God has adapted your physical body to function in the atmosphere of earth, so God is going to give you a celestial body that is going to be able to function in the atmosphere of eternity. Don't worry about it. Don't leave God out of the picture. And this is what he says here. He says to these two disciples, you have completely left God out of the picture. So he calls them fools. Slow of heart and to believe. Well, he needs to also bring them to himself. This is what he did in verse number 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures concerning himself. And then beginning in verse 29 and going through verse 35, the key words are he or him or his. It's a refocusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 29 through 35, the key words have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was invited to be a guest. He ended up being the host. And this is what brought these back into victory again. To be foremost again, so that joy is now in the present tense.
Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Apostolic heartburn, if you will. While he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures. What do you do now when you feel boxed in? When you feel as if all is lost? I don't understand how these things could happen. Why doesn't God do something? We're at the end of the road. Well, let's just sit down, twiddle our thumbs, and wait for the Lord to come. There's nothing more that the church can do in the world anymore. And so we quote verses like, fear not, little flock, because the flock is getting littler and littler and littler. And our favorite hymn is, hold the fort, for I am coming, which hymn I have never liked, because it pictures the church is backed into the corner. If we can struggle a little while longer, if we can hold on a little while longer, the cavalry will come from heaven and redeem us all. And it's all sort of a negative type thinking. It's all marginal. It's all minimal. Just a small, tiny little group, you know. Bless me and my wife, son John, and his wife, us four, no more. Amen. And that's not what you find in Scripture. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. For we are more than conquerors, and that literally means with a margin left over. Where sin did abound, grace did much more super excessively abound. The Bible always teaches a surplus. It always teaches an abundance. Not this sort of a hiding in the corner and waiting for the Lord to come to get us out of all of our mess. And when you're in this sort of a situation, you feel boxed in and you begin to get panicky. You don't know what the answer is. Here's the surcease for it right here. It's communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and attention to the Word of God. Here it is right here. This is what they say. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way and while he walked with us in the way? Communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and also attendance on the Word. One of the times I held my breath was over here in Mark chapter 16, which is the parallel account. Just one thing about these ladies. In Mark 16, verse 3, it says, and they said among themselves, literally, it's a continuing verb, and they kept on saying among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door? It was a continuing thing. It was a worrisome problem. They didn't just say it once. They said it over and over and over and over and over again. Yeah, but what about the stone? Well, we'll worry about that when we get there. Yeah, but we can't move the stone. And they kept saying over and over and over again, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? That's the import of the verb. And then verse 4 says, and when they looked, literally, up. U-P. When they looked up, they what? They saw that the stone was rolled away. And the whole intent of the scripture is not only that God had worked a miracle, of course, here, but the fact is that if they'd looked up sooner, they could have gotten the victory sooner. See that? It was when they looked up. It's not when they looked up, the stone rolled away. It's not that at all. When they looked up, they saw that the stone was rolled away. But if you and I go along, twisting the toes of our shoes in the dust of the earth, and with a dejected air looking down, we'll never see anything. We'll never see anything. But when they looked up, they saw that God had worked a miracle. When Eddie Schwartz wrote me the letter, he asked me to come, so he's the one you can stone to death after the meeting. He wrote down the bottom of his letter, he said, keep looking up. And when I wrote back, and I said, well, I did what you said, and I got hurt. I kept looking up, and I fell down a flight of stairs. But in the spiritual sense, keep looking up. Who of us here this morning has not been like one of these disciples on the Emmaus Road? Things used to be better, Lord, than they are now. Things used to be more spiritual. People used to be more animated in the things of the Lord. People used to be more enthusiastic. Lord, we're in the declining age. And this is true. I know this well enough. But you and I must never hide behind it. You and I must never rationalize coldness of heart. If we do, we'll get rebuked by the Lord as these two did here. What's the answer for it when you feel this darkness creeping over your spirit? Get into the Word of God and rebuild communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not our hearts burn within us? So that by the time we get down to this 24th of Luke, and all the way down to verse number 34, we find that the verb has reversed itself. Down in Luke 24 and verse 34, they said, "The Lord is risen indeed, hath appeared unto Simon." That finally got them out of all their past tenses. They were saying, "Oh, the joy is past. All of these things are gone." What did they need? They needed a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed a fresh glimpse of Him. This is what we need. Sometimes we get bound down just by the routine of Christian service. We get so busy with doing the things day by day that we forget the long view. And sometimes the daily problems of the routine are those things which discourage us and have a tendency to cause us to wonder if the whole thing is worth it all. Once again, if you'll permit the personal illustration, but personal illustration is the ones I know the best. And that is, when I was a kid down on the farm, my uncle said, "Come on, Phil, I'm going to teach you how to plow today." Well, I didn't think that was a great lack in my building of my personality, whether or not I could plow, but it seemed to be important to him, so I said, "Okay." So he said, "Get up on the tractor and run across the field and let me see how straight a furrow you can plow." Well, I drove the tractor very slowly, and I watched the wheels and I watched the furrow, and I thought I was doing a magnificent job and thought that I'd only have to plow one furrow, and then I would have gotten my graduation diploma for that, and I could go on to something more thrilling like picking peaches or hoeing melons. But at any rate, I got down the end of the field, and he said, "All right, now look at your furrow." And it looked like the wake of a ship in a hurricane. I had been all over the field, and I was simply destroyed. Within. He didn't do it. I mean, within. I said, "What's the problem?" I said, "I've seen you plow a straight furrow." He says, "You don't look right down at the local situation." He says, "Pick out something on the far border of the field. Pick out a fence post. Pick out a boulder. Pick out a tree. Pick out a cow and hope the cow doesn't move. But pick out something. Never mind this right locally." He said, "Now turn the tractor around and do what I've told you and go back again." And I did, and it was almost the most perfect furrow that you had ever seen in your life. Because I wasn't content with what's going on here, but I kept my view on the far horizon. Now, I'm not saying that you don't need to prepare for Bible studies, and you don't need to prepare for elders' meetings, you don't need to prepare for Sunday school lessons. This local situation is necessary. But if you only look at the local situation, it will get you discouraged. What you need to do, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Lord, we may lose a battle once in a while, but praise God, we're going to win the war. And thank God for that. All right, Richard.
Thank you, Brother Morgan. Let us close by singing one verse of number 337. While you're turning to it, let me say there are excellent restaurants and cafeterias nearby. Most of you have been to Greensboro before, I think, and know how to find your way to some restaurant. If we can help you, let us know. You just get on this street right in front of the chapel and go up to the first stoplight and turn right. You'll go to the Four Seasons Mall and High Point Road, and that'll pretty well take you to anything you need to get to. Let us know. Shall we stand as we close and sing one verse? 337. Come back this afternoon at 2 o'clock. God has been blessing us this morning, and He will again.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Life ought to look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow gradually dim in the light of His glory.